Thank you, David, very much. Let's just pray as we start. Lord, we pray that you'll open our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have to say to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's great to have you here this morning. I want to talk a little bit this morning. Perhaps we can dim some lights at the back. That would be brilliant. About knowing and not knowing. And in particular, I want to start with this quote here from a chap called Socrates. I'm sure lots of you know him. "The only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing." I feel like that most days, really. The only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing. Now, it's interesting that Socrates should say that because he came from a tradition of philosophers who were seeking after knowledge, who were seeking to know stuff, to understand the world, the universe. And it wasn't just Socrates, there was Plato and Aristotle as well. And all of them were in that philosophical tradition which came out of Athens, came out of the place where Paul was preaching in that passage that we had from Acts just now. And as Paul said in that passage, there was some knowledge that the Athens had, but there was also some bits that they didn't know, some bits they didn't understand. And in particular, there was this altar to the unknown God that Paul pointed out. And he said, well, you don't even know who it is that you're worshipping. And it was, we can have the next picture, it was this place where Paul was speaking, the Areopagus. Has anyone been there before in Athens? A couple of people been there, yeah? It was originally a court, a place where people were tried, often for murder. But then it became a place where people shared ideas, a little bit like Speaker's Corner, I suppose, where people gathered and they discussed different ideas. And Athens was very much a center and a seat for sharing all these philosophical traditions. It was a place of arts, of science. It was a place where knowledge and seeking after wisdom was absolutely central. And it was in this context that Paul was speaking to the people who had gathered to hear him in Athens. And I think to fully understand what Paul's saying and why he says it in the way he says it, we probably need to understand a bit more about the people who were listening. So this morning, I would like to give you a Philosophy 101 lecture. I'm just getting in practice for my new job in September. I need to remember how to teach. So Philosophy 101, I want to talk to you this morning about two particular philosophical groups. And the first one is this group here. The next slide, please. The Epicureans. This is a chap called Epicurus, handsome fella. And he started a philosophy, a group of thought, based around the understanding and based around the idea that the gods, because of course there were many gods in the Greek world, the gods were actually not very interested in you as people. So Epicurus said, the gods are far off. They don't care what you do. They're not interested. So the purpose of life is not in worship. The purpose of life is not in taking sacrifices to temples. The purpose of life is just get on and, you know, do what you like, really. Just lead a quiet life. Don't do anything to upset the gods too much. I mean, they are far off, you know. Obviously, they're not that keen, but don't do anything too radical or too crazy. Just have a quiet life and get on with it. That was what Epicurus basically said. The gods are distant, they're far off, they don't care. So that was the first group of philosophical thought that Paul was speaking to, and there were a lot of Epicureans that were there. So they would have turned to all these people going to the temples and taking their offerings, and they'd have been like, what are you doing? Don't worry about it. Just chill out, man. It's fine. It's easy. So that's the Epicureans. The next group are the Stoics. And Mr. Spock there, live long and prosper and all that. Logic was at the very heart of what Mr. Spock was about. And logic was at the very heart of Zeno of Citium, who began the Stoic movement, the Stoic thought. And Stoics were very different from Epicureans. They had logic and physics and ethics at the very heart of their thought system. But beyond that, they were pantheists. In other words, they didn't say the gods were far off. They said that gods or God is in the earth, is in nature, is in creation. So they looked at the world around them and they said, well, this is the divine. This is the divine. It's all around us. It's everywhere. So that's what the Stoics said. And then, of course, there was perhaps a third group. This is the Parthenon. Again, some of you have been to Athens may have been there. There were all sorts of temples all around Athens at this time. People who used to hold to the old sort of Greek understanding of the world and the gods. This particular temple here was dedicated to Athena, who was the goddess of Athens. And there would be many people who would take offerings and worship and bow down at these different temples. And Paul is speaking to them as well. If you want to have your Bibles open, if you turn to that passage in Acts chapter 17, you can see that straight away, Paul is tackling these different issues. So if you look at verse 24 for a minute, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." So straight away he's saying to those people who are going to the temples, this isn't where God lives. It's not that you can create a God. You can't make a God. God doesn't live in these temples. So straight away Paul is saying, you've got that wrong. If we can have the next slide. This is a stone that was found in ancient Greece. And this is one of the many stones that have been found, an altar to an unknown God. And this is what Paul's referring to when he talks in this passage. He says, I know you're very religious. I know you know a lot. And I found, when I was looking around your city, this altar to an unknown God. But what you're worshipping as unknown, I'm going to reveal to you as the God you can know. As the God you can know. But to do that, he wants to show them that these two philosophical ideals, as well as Greek religion, are kind of seeking, but they're missing the point. They're not getting the point at all. So he tackles and he challenges each of them to be able to reveal how they can actually know this unknown God. So the first way he does that, we have the next slide. We've already read verse 24, where he points out that God doesn't live in temples or isn't created by man, but he says that God created the world. So straight away, he's coming at the Stoics and saying, well, you're worshipping the earth, but actually God is far, far bigger than creation. God is bigger than the world. God is bigger even than the universe. Don't worship the world. Worship the one who created the world. So he's coming straight back to the Stoics and saying, there's something in you, the instinct is right to see the divine there, but you've got to look beyond creation to the one who actually made creation. And then he comes back, he comes back again to the, back as well to the Epicureans. If you look at verse 27 in your Bibles, it says this, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. So the Epicureans were listening to this, thinking, well, the gods are distant. The gods are far off. No, says Paul. God created the world so that you, as created ones, could find the Creator, could reach out, could know him. He is not far off, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. God is not distant. He is not far off. So Paul straight away comes at these two philosophical thoughts and tells them very, very clearly that, you know, they're seeking and that's great, but they're missing the mark. They're missing the point. And Paul wants to explain to them three ways, I think, where they can know this unknown God. Three different ways to find and to know God. And the first one, if we can have that next slide, the first one is through the Spirit. If you look at verses, we've just looked together at verse 27, but if we look again at 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. Paul is wanting to say to each one of those people, whether they are worshippers of the old, Greek religion, whether they are Stoics or Epicureans or whether they're anybody else. He wants to say to them, the Spirit is at work in you. The Spirit is at work in you. For in him we live and move and we have our being. The Spirit of truth that Jesus promises will come in that gospel passage we had is the same Spirit that works in each person, drawing them to Jesus, drawing them to him. And Paul is wanting to make that absolutely clear to them, that the Spirit is awakening something in these people and they're reaching out, they're wanting to find something. And Paul is wanting to encourage them to continue that journey, but to find the God that they can know. That's the first way that they can discover the way to the God they can know, through the Spirit. The second way, then, is to understand that we are God's children. So again, at the end of verse 28, as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. So again, this comes back, doesn't it, to both of those philosophical thought systems, to, you know, people that say, well, the gods are far off and distant. No, Paul's saying, they're not. You are children of God, and it's not an absent father. You're not left as orphans, as Jesus says. The Spirit will come and will reveal the fatherhood of God to you. God is not a distant parent. God is near. But actually, neither is God creation. God is not just the world in that sense, because as a parent, he brings us birth. We are brought to birth. He is greater, far greater than just being the world, just being the universe. And the other thing about this, I think, that Paul's trying to say, sorry, just go back one, that Paul's trying to say, is that if we are made in the image of God, if we are God's children, then how can we possibly go into temples and make the gods out of silver and gold? So he's saying to the people who follow the old kind of Greek religions of the time, the gods who are in all the temples, Athena and Apollos and all those others, he's saying, well, hang on, if we are God's children, we can't create gods. We can't just go into a temple and make a god and then go and take it sacrifices and bow down and worship it. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't work. We are children of God. We are the created ones. We do not create the gods ourselves. So how do we know this God? It's through the Spirit, through knowing that we are the offspring of God. We are God's children. And then finally, it is through resurrection, through knowing the resurrection. If you look towards the end of the passage, again, you can see that Paul refers to this. So he says in verse 31, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. He doesn't actually use the name Jesus in this passage, which is interesting, but it's pretty clear who he's talking about. Resurrection is at the very heart of how we know and understand who God is. And for the people listening, this was really radical. I mean, it's radical anyway, resurrection, isn't it? It's, you know, let's face it, it's pretty radical anyway. But for them, it was even more so, because there was a very well-known play that the people of Athens used to go and perform and used to go and watch. And it was a play where Apollo, the god Apollo, inaugurates the very court where Paul is standing. And it starts business there. And in that play, Apollo says, when a man dies and his blood is spilled on the ground, there is no resurrection. That was a play that all the people who were gathered there listening to Paul would have known. And Paul is coming straight back at them and is saying, yes, there is. And you can see from the reactions, if you look at the bit of the passage we didn't have read, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. It was too much for them. They couldn't cope with it. This isn't what we think. But some of them said, we want to hear you again on this subject. There was enough there that met them, that piqued their interest, that drew them in. We want to hear you again on this subject. Resurrection is the beginning of all things being made new, of the universe being renewed. It's at the heart of how we know and understand who God is, that he brings life and new life. So, finally, so what? You've had your philosophy lecture this morning. You can go home having your minds hopefully slightly enlarged, or feeling sorry for the students who I'm going to be teaching in September. Either's fine. But what does that mean for you and for us here in the time we're in Chipstead or wherever you are? Well, I think the first thing it means is that we have to recognize how we share our faith with others. One of the amazing things about this passage, I think, is that Paul meets those people where they are. He doesn't make any assumptions, but he actually takes something from their experience, the altar to the unknown God, and he explains to them. You know, we often hear, don't we, things about how religion is dying off, how churches are shrinking, how people don't have faith anymore. We hear all of those sorts of stories, and you know, some of that has some merit to it. It's not the whole story. Many churches are growing, but there is an overall decline. However, people are still very spiritual, aren't they? And I don't know if you ever had those conversations with people wearing this. I quite often have the conversations of people sort of half apologizing to me and saying, well, you know, I don't come to church, really sorry, but I'm quite spiritual. And I think that's brilliant. And we need to meet people where they are in that. And we need to meet them and we need to say, well, that's fantastic. Tell me about that. What does that mean to you? What does it mean that you're spiritual? And we need to reveal to them the God that they're experiencing is Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. And we need to be able to say to them, can you see the Spirit being at work in your life? When you have those spiritual experiences and those spiritual moments, that's the Holy Spirit at work. Because in him we live and move and have our being, and you are a child of God. And the Spirit can work in you, even if you're not quite sure what's going on. We can meet people where they are, and we can have that conversation with them. So, so important. So that's, I think, the first thing we can learn. The second thing, perhaps, is more for us. And we can ask ourselves the question this morning. You might not, perhaps, put it in this language, but are you a Stoic or are you an Epicurean? Are you a Stoic or are you an Epicurean? Do you feel that God is in creation? Many of us feel that, I think. Many of us can look at an amazing sunset, a beautiful view of the mountains, and you know, and we can sense something of God, something of divine. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. God is in nature in that sense. But we have to remember he's far, far bigger. He's far bigger. He is the creator of that. So it's infused in some way with his life and divinity. But beyond that, God is greater and bigger. We need to remember that. Or perhaps for some of us, we feel a bit like, well, actually, God is far off and distant and doesn't really care about us. Doesn't seem to hear our prayers. Doesn't seem to bother. Are we Epicureans, really, that we don't believe God is present with us fully as an intimate parent who knows and loves and cares for us? I think most of us at some stage in our faith go through Epicurean phases. We need to remember those words that Paul speaks. In him we live and move and have our being. The Spirit of God is with us. Whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through, he is near. He is near. He is present. So back to where we began with Socrates. That quote again, the only true wisdom is in knowing you know nothing. Well, I mean, far be it from me to say that Socrates is wrong, but I think he is. There are some things we can know. There's a lot we can't. I get that. But there are some things we can know. We can know God. Not fully, not completely, not until we go and join him. There's too much. Our human brains can't contain it. But we can know God. We can meet with God through the Spirit, through knowing him as an intimate parent, loving father, and through the knowledge of his resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's open ourselves up to that kind of knowledge. God doesn't need to be the unknown God. Let's be committed to following him and knowing him. Let's pray. Lord, in these days, as we prepare over these next few days for Pentecost Sunday and for the celebration of your Spirit coming in power, we pray that we will open our hearts and our minds and our lives to your Spirit being at work more fully and completely in us. Lord, thank you that you promise that you don't leave us as orphans, but that you come. We pray that you will come to us, even in this moment, that we will know that you are not far off, that you are not disinterested, that you are a very present God. In you we live and move and find our being. Lord, help us to embrace you and walk with you as the God we can know. In Jesus' name, amen.